Well, we start a new series of messages today. I hope you were blessed with the last one, and I hope you'll be even more blessed with this one. In a few short weeks, this country, and by sheer association with this country, many parts of the world will begin to change. Would you agree with that? Regardless of who you're going to vote for, and you know who to vote for, regardless of who you're going to vote for, because every single politician always promises change. It seems to be the mantra of politicians. There's going to be a change. Whether it's in their domestic policy and the laws that they make and the Supreme Court justices that they're going to, basically nominate, to their foreign policies, what they're going to do with certain countries, the alliances they're going to lean toward, what they're going to do with the different wars that are around. We're going to set a whole new bit of change into motion. There's no doubt about it. And I believe that a lot of us are a little anxious. Even though God says, don't be anxious, but pray, we can be anxious. We're allowed to be, but we oftentimes are anxious. And that's because, for some reason, we believe that Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or anybody who may possibly get in other than them has the power to change so many lives. We believe that. And yet Daniel tells us that it is God who sets up kings and deposes them. Amen? I mean, we are to do what we're called to do. We are to live righteously. We are to do what we believe is right and putting people into office, if we have any control over that. But the bottom line is we believe somehow that president can change our country or our world, whether for the good or for the bad. Now, if we really believe that one person can do all that, can change the world, then what can hundreds of people in Phillipsburg do? And what can millions of American Christians do for their country? And what can nearly a billion Christians worldwide do to change their world? We're so anxious. And I would listen to the commercials. They make me nauseous. But when I want to feel nauseous, I do listen to them. And I think about all the swaying that they try, all the spin, and all the power they impute to these candidates. If one person can change the world, what can a billion do? Now, I believe that that we need to be a part of this from this day. We talk about the building project and the 61,000 people that are in our region that need to meet Christ. We talk about something that may take years to do. You know that. But we need to start something right now. Now, last week a man came up to me after the Saturday night service and said, Pastor, what's the next series going to be on? I said, I don't know. He goes, oh, that means I have to be here, right? I said, he was actually going away this week, and he's not here tonight. But he said, you don't know. I said, well, God hasn't spoken to me yet. I don't know what direction. It didn't take very long before I was convinced that this is the direction God would have us go. That God changes people through us. That's our mission statement in this church, that God changes people through us. And our vision is that we would effectively communicate the grace of God to everyone, to all peoples. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we're told certain things about the different tribes of Israel. And one of them was the tribe of Issachar. Some of you know this. But the men of Issachar knew or understood the times, and they knew what to do about them. I think you and I need to, in our understanding of this topsy-turvy world, need to understand that our calling, regardless of the politics that you may hold, our calling as followers of Jesus is to change people's lives, to make disciples of all people groups, to bring the good news and have sweet feet, if you will. We're called to change the world. But I believe before we can change people, we need to understand how God has changed us. So I want to start with that message today and then carry it along for who knows how many weeks. I want to talk to you about what happened to you the day, the moment you got saved, and then what's been happening subsequently. If you're not saved yet, this is what you could experience. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Don't write this off. You may not know what happened to you when you got saved. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privileged time in your presence. Again, rarefied air. That we would be in the presence of the one who created the universe in this small sanctuary. And Father, that we can become closer to you through our experience together as the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, you said you'd be here with us. And that tells me that something special is going to happen here tonight. That we would have to leave here if we pay attention, if we are yielding, we'd have to leave here different than the way we came in. So Father, I pray that you would do this work. Father, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect everyone in this room from having any of their flesh creep into this time, any barriers, anything that would stop you from ministering to them. And Father, may we go out of here saying it truly was good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we want to encourage you to do that week after week. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a familiar passage, but for a reason, of course. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28, and some of you have this memorized. If you have been raised in a missionary-type atmosphere, this is one of those key passages. Jesus is talking to the disciples about reaching the whole world. It's only a dozen or so of them. Maybe there's a few stragglers. Maybe there's the 120. But it says the 11 disciples go up, but who knows who was listening to him when he said this. He says this. And mind you, he's telling them to reach the whole world. It says, all authority in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in your going, it's a participial phrase, in your going, make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How many of you have heard that before? All right. I know you're familiar with it. And I think sometimes when we go over a verse, we know it. It's on our walls. We have it at missions conferences. So let's just go on. But there's something about this that struck me this time, and I've heard it 1,000-plus times, but it struck me this time. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says to his disciples, is given to me, therefore, and the idea we're going in his authority, go and make disciples, and you're going, make disciples of all ethne, of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So the question is, who are the them? Who are the them in that phrase? They're the disciples. You don't make disciples by baptizing them. You don't make disciples by teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us. We make disciples, then we baptize them. And we teach them, that is the disciples that we have made, to follow Jesus. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, if you're not with me, I can just take a little different route here. The idea here is somehow the key here is to make the disciples, and then they will want to be baptized, and then they will want to follow Jesus, so we continue the instruction down the line. That's the whole continuing discipleship. But to make a disciple is to make a believer, a follower, one who says, I want to follow Jesus, and from that point on, you go on. So the question is, how do we make disciples? Now, there's some contest to this from time and again. People say, well, we don't do anything, Pastor. We can't make disciples. We can't save anybody. Really? Because Jesus said, I want you to make disciples. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is the key ingredient in all of this. But how do we do it? What do we do to bring someone to the point of saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus? So we take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. I would imagine every person in this room knows at least somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Amen?
Okay.
as a silly statement. But the bottom line is, not everybody is somebody that we've been able to reach or at least to communicate the gospel. So I want to talk to you a little bit about, what do we do? How do we get to the point where we make them a disciple? Now, we've only been called, as Phillipsburg Alliance Church, by the way, we've only been called to save about 5.5 billion people. Because there's 7 billion people in the world. We have to reach everybody, okay? So start tonight. We have limited time, breath, and energy. What do we do? What do we do to start? Because the doubling factor is huge. In 1960, before I was born, believe it or not, I was born in 61, barely, last day of 1961. In 1960, the population in this country was just about half of what it is today. Population in China was half of what it is today. Population in India was one-third of what it is today. Populations grow and grow and grow. So if we, in that doubling factor, if we can share Christ with one person a day or one person a week, that's 50 a year, and all of us will do that, we can reach the world. I told you that we could reach the 61,000 people in a matter of a couple years with this church sharing Jesus with two people a week. That's all you have to do if there's no doubling up. You follow me? We could reach them all. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, another familiar passage, no doubt. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of truth we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, that is Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The idea here is that we got to bring them good news, and it's got to be us. God can speak through the wind. He can speak through the clouds. He can speak through the donkey that Balaam is riding. He can speak through a serpent in a garden. He can speak any animal he wants to. He can speak through everything and anything. He can make the stones cry out praises to his name. But he has called us to do it. Are you with me? He's called us to do it. He said, I want you to do it. How are the people going to call on someone so that they might be saved unless you tell them? And I want you to come with the good news. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. So what is the good news? It's not simply that you communicate to them that God loved the world in such a way that he sent his son. And that son became a sin sacrifice for us. And he pardoned our sin through his shed blood. And if we would receive him and we can have a home in glory and we don't have to go to hell, would you like to come to know Jesus? That to me is not the whole good news. I used to go down to Daytona Beach in the summer with an organization, and we would share Jesus with a little booklet. I think it's completely ineffective, at least in my experience since then. And I think it's really unfair. That's my critique of it. There's so many other better ways to share Jesus with somebody. But if all you do is tell them that God loves them, has a wonderful plan for their life, sin separates them from that plan, and God can restore you through accepting his son, that's only half of the good news. You know what the second half is? And I think the more powerful part of this is your personal testimony. How has God changed you? You want to excite somebody, you tell them this worked so powerfully. Powerfully. Thank you. Man, when your mouth gets dry, it gets tough up here. Let me tell you something. When you come up to someone, you start talking to them about Jesus. If they don't know him already, oftentimes there's a defensive wall that goes up because they wonder what you're going to say. Are you going to tell them that the way they have been living all their life is wrong? or is leading them down not a good path to heaven, but a path that actually leads to destruction. They may think, you know what, they're going to want me to change my religion, and I'm Catholic to the day I die. I'm Muslim to the day I die. I'm Baptist, Methodist, whatever, to the day I die. Nobody's going to change me, and they get all kinds of defensive. Instead of telling them how they're wrong, why don't you talk to people about what Jesus did to change your life? Because that's what he came to do. He came to change us. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Are you ready? All right. Now, there are some people, foolishly, who say Christians are no different than anybody else. Now, again, you can't agree with that or disagree with that until you can figure out what angle they're coming at. I get that. But Christians are very different than everybody else in several things. Are you with me? I'm going to talk to you. First one, go to John chapter 1. I want to tell you about some things that happened to you if you are in this group this evening. If you are one who was born again, you are one who was saved, you are one who was redeemed, you are one who follows Jesus, one who says, I'm a lover of Jesus and want to grow in my affections toward him. If you're somebody who belongs to the Lord, this is what happened to you the moment you got saved. The moment you committed your life to him, okay? I want to share this with you. In John chapter 1, in verse 10, John is writing about Jesus, the Word that became flesh. And he says, Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, Jesus is the creator. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Can I make sure that you are clear on something as you communicate to the world and as Christians all over the place will say this obnoxious phrase, we are not all children of God. Oh, we're all children of God. I can't stand the phrase because it's a lie. And it sets people in a bad direction. Are you with me, church? We're not all children of God. According to John, he says to as many as received him, some have rejected him. He came into the world. The world did not recognize him. The world did not receive him. But to those who will receive him, he gave the right, the privilege to be called children of God, not born of man, not born of a certain husband's will, but born of God. So if you've come to faith in Jesus, you are a child of God, and the person who gives all this blessing to the neighborhood with cookies and veterans benefit, all that stuff, the good stuff, if they don't know Jesus, they're not a child of God because they have not received him. But the moment you received him, you became a child of God. I had a couple in this church who were praying for me back in August. As I walked my son along the beach, I talked to him about his adoption. First time I'd ever done it. 11 years old. It was time. And I got him out into the water because he was annoyed with my conversation along the beach. So I got him out into the water and I had him on my back. You all know my son. Most of you do. I got him on my back because the water was too deep for him, and I got him locked into some place he couldn't escape. I just started sharing with him. I shared with him the truth, that he was loved since the day we brought him home from the hospital, and we loved him, and that he is adopted. And then I said, and you know, I'm adopted too, because God adopted me into his family. He said, that's really cool. That's really cool. But he doesn't adopt everybody into his family. You know that, church. But the moment you received him, you became a child of God. I love that. Number two, the moment you came to faith in him, because part of that coming to faith is to confess that you need a Savior. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he raised from the dead because he was on a cross because he died for your sin. There has to be a point where you recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. When you come to that point, you're forgiven. I don't care what kind of a scum of the earth you are. And that's what Paul says of himself. We have become as the scum of the earth, he says. I don't care what sin you are convinced that you have done that's beyond forgiveness. Jesus paid it all. And it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every single sin. And as far as what? The east is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. In other words, He threw them away. And He doesn't retrieve the garbage. Threw them away. So you're cleansed. The rest of the world is not. They still have the guilt. And they still have the penalty associated with that. We need to give the good news. The third thing is, the moment you came to Christ, the moment that happened, you now have an advocate with the Father. You have someone that's fighting for you. You see, you have an enemy, at least one. You have many, but you have at least one enemy that fights against you before Almighty God's throne. He's called the devil. And yet you have an advocate, Jesus, who said, but Father, I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. You have an advocate that we find in the gospel or the book of 1 John. Not only that, we receive the moment you came to faith. You want to talk about what happened to you? I got to tell you, if you're talking to somebody who is overwhelmed with guilt for their life, you talk to them about how Jesus paid it all. And that you had a sin debt that was so heavy it was crushing you. But the day you surrendered your life to Jesus, He took it away. The day that you came, this is the fourth thing, the day you came to faith in Christ, you were pierced to the heart. And no one in this room can deny this. Because the only way you come to faith is that something changes in you that you can now receive that which somebody's been putting in your brain for years. All of a sudden the light goes on. You receive the Holy Spirit. It pierces your heart. Do you remember the Pentecost scenario? In fact, why don't we go over there? Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Are you guys cold or hot? Cold. Mr. Simpson, back there behind you is a little panel. Oh, Mike's got it. Never mind. I'm just going to ask you, bump it up to 90, would you? Here we go. I put it on to 70, which is below normal. I know that. Because it was so humid in here. We had some carpets cleaned and stuff. It's humid in here, so just bear with us a little bit. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Powerful scenario. You all know about the speaking in tongues thing, and people heard in their own languages. It was an incredible miracle. But look at the miracle in the hearts of those who came to faith. Verse 36 of chapter 2. Peter's been talking to them, saying what happened with Jesus. And verse 36 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. And he's talking to thousands because 3,000 come to faith. Be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent, recognize your sinfulness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is Peter and the apostles. They're all speaking in languages they had never known before. They're communicating the gospel of God's grace to all these people. And they have gone from cowards to now people of great boldness. Now ambassadors. People that, if you will, were courageous. And they went and they hid when Jesus was being persecuted, but the Holy Spirit came upon them that same exact day, and they went from cowering to now being bold speakers. And they said, we don't care what people do to us. We care about communicating the grace of God to all people. But look at what happens. The people, 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. 3,000 people went from mockers and accomplices. Would you go over just one page to the page before in verse 22? Listen to how many times Peter, you ever have somebody stick their finger in your face and say, you love it, don't you? It's great. Wonderful. You want to break their finger off. This is what Peter does to them. Listen to how many times he says, you men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. In other words, you saw him raise the dead. You saw him put sight into the eyes of the blind. You were part of the group that he fed when there were 5,000 with a couple of fish and some loaves. God did among you through him. And you yourselves know this. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then if you go back over again to verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The people that they spoke to at Pentecost, you need to understand, they were part of the audience that cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus. They were a part of the people that Jesus ministered throughout the whole state of Israel, if you will, the whole country of Israel. He ministered to all of them to some degree, performing the miraculous, and they were accomplices. So they went from people who were mockers of Jesus on the cross and accomplices to now disciples of Jesus who were willing to be ostracized from the community, kicked out of the synagogue because that was the threat, and even be put to death like Jesus was, all in one moment. So the moment you come to faith in Jesus, you're pierced to the heart and you receive that Holy Spirit and He changes you forever. Are you with me, church? There's an immediate change. And then there's a desire to tell others. I love baby Christians. And I mean that in a very kind way. I love baby Christians because they have an unbridled enthusiasm. You can't shut them up, can you? Please, already. Got it. But they want to tell everybody. They want to tell their mom and dad who took them to church all their lives but aren't saved how church doesn't save you. They want to tell everybody. They want to tell their neighbors, their employees, and everything. Man, get away. But they have a boldness, and they're in the boat. They were drowning, and they're in the boat. They're trying to tell all these people that there's a boat, and they can be saved. There's an immediate desire to tell people about Jesus. And then there's also the day you get saved. The desire is also there to be a part of kingdom work. I believe it's innate. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1? You still with me, church, for a few more minutes? All right, Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul tells the church in Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You're familiar with the next verse. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. But did you read the verse before? Because of your partnership in the good news spreading. From the very first day until now. I believe that when you come to faith in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit come crashing into your life, you cannot be the exact same as you were 10 minutes before. There's something about you that says, you know what? I want to be a part of this kingdom, this gospel spreading. I want to be a part of it from the very beginning because that's what the Holy Spirit does in changing your attitude. And then there's a new desire to be associated with them. You start wearing the big belt buckles that says, you know, Jesus on them. You put the Jesus fish on your car. You put the smile, God loves you, on everything. Right? You want to start being involved in kingdom stuff. Pastor, what do you want me to do? I want to do something. See, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he heard from Philip the words of Jesus and what he had done as he's talking to him through the Isaiah scroll, I believe. I want to surrender my life to this one called Jesus. I'm kind of putting the words in there, I know that. But we know that he came to faith, and then he says, I want to be identified with his death. I want to be identified with his burial. I want to be identified with his resurrection. Look, here's some water. Can I be baptized? Immediately, there's a passion to be a part of the kingdom. What can I do? Where can I help? How can I be associated with it somehow? Now, the first time you can tell your people that you're trying to share, for the first time in my life, I had a hope. I was on the edge. I was so close to ending this life. But for the first time, I had hope. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, do you remember when you were separated from Christ? You were excluded from citizenship in Israel? You were foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. I said, but now I have hope. Even when I'm losing stuff, I have hope. Even when I'm saying goodbye to my loved ones, I have hope because of what Jesus did in my heart. So you can tell them what God has done to change you. And I think that's a powerful testimony as you blend it with what God did in sending His Son. If we're going to change the world, we're going to have to know that we are changed ourselves. Let me just read this because I can't quite say it from memory. From the moment you surrendered your life to Christ, you were changed. You passed from death to life, from sinner to saint, from foreigner to family, from possessor of nothing to heir of everything, from enemy of the cross to friend of God, from being a loser to being a conqueror. You are redeemed, forgiven, and gifted, empowered, convicted, corrected, commissioned, all in one moment. When you are pierced to the heart by the Holy Spirit, and then you, when you were pierced to the heart and someone communicated to you the grace. I want to highlight that second part. You're pierced to the heart, but somebody communicated to you what happened to them. That's what we got to do. Now, quickly. That's what happened in the moment. But it doesn't stop at the moment. We know that our walk with Christ not only continues, but we change as we continue walking with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the church in Corinth who are sanctified through the Lord Jesus, called to be holy. So they're holy, called to be holy. Got that? You're positionally holy, you're sanctified, called to be holy. And in process, as we go putting off the old man, the old woman, if you will, and walking with Jesus, we're continuously changing. He who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. You are not at this moment, hopefully, as close to the Lord Jesus as you will be tomorrow or the next day. Amen? I hope that's your hope. That tomorrow you're more like Him, as Paul says. With a little bit more glory, we said it in our prayer, that you might, with all unveiled faces, become more and more like Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory. That you're always going to continue to be more and more like Him as you walk this walk. See, as we do this, we start to put off the old self. We start to increase in our knowledge of the Holy One. Increasing in the knowledge of God, as Paul says in Colossians 1. We're changing. And we're becoming more and more like Jesus, I hope. I hope when people look at you a year from now, they'll say, man, you shine a little brighter because the glory of God shines off you. Man, I can see Jesus in you. I hope they don't say, man, what happened to you? You used to love Jesus so much. What happened? Now, mind you, it ebbs and flows. I got that. There are times when you even doubt. If you look at the Matthew chapter 28 passage, starting with verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth. What's the phrase just before that? They gathered together to worship Him, but some doubted. And then He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Sometimes we go through those valleys a little bit. But He's never left us. And He's saying, okay, let's go. One last story, and then I stop. 3 years into this job. I've been here a long time. 28 years. But 25 years ago, I went through a valley in this church. I was, by the leadership, I was chewed up and spit out. They said my preaching was terrible. Can you imagine? They said, terrible, terrible. They said, your preaching stinks. And basically, this made me feel horrible. Horrible. This is at a board meeting, praise God. And so I just came and I laid down on the floor after they left and I just cried. I said, Lord, what am I doing? What sin is there in my life that these people would be so vicious to me? They're gone. They would be so vicious to me. Or what sin are they committing? You know what I heard him say? When you're done, get up and do the work I called you to do. I don't have to tell you. Just do the work I called you to do. And sometimes we don't get the answer that God wants or that we want from Him. There's a song that talks about that. When He doesn't answer the prayers that we lift up, we're still going to trust in Him. We're still going to walk with Him through the valley. It's a valley. It's deep. And we said, God, why are you taking me through this valley? But He says, well, because I said there would be some. And I'm going to walk with you through them. My rod and my staff are going to be with you to comfort you. I didn't say you weren't going to have any. I said, just hang on there. I'm with you. Trust in me. We got to the point where we say, you know, as we walk along this walk, when we're 2 days old in the faith and something punches us in the face, we may wonder. But as we're walking this walk with Jesus and we recognize that even during the valleys, there's a point where we have to say what Pastor Mike preached on, that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, right? And lean not on our own understanding. That we just acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He's just going to keep walking with us in a straight path. You with me, church? It's not just simply about telling them what Jesus did on the cross, but what Jesus did in your life. And if we're going to change others, we need to know how He has already changed us and how He's changing us to be more like Him every day. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for Your great love. We thank You for Your incomprehensible wisdom. We don't know why You do the things You do, and we don't know why, outside of Your love, that You've opened up our eyes to the good news. We also recognize, Lord, that You have called us to be a part of bringing others into the kingdom, of making disciples. You pierce their heart, but You use the disciples to tell them. You pierce their hearts, and You want us to tell them. May our testimony about who You are be filled with what You've done for us. May we know that. And Father, if there's someone in this room that can't name a single thing that You've done to change their life, perhaps it's because You haven't changed their life. They've never surrendered. So, Father, I pray that if that's the case, that You would pierce their heart tonight. And that You would draw them close, that You would make them Your child. Not by a man's will or a husband's will, but by You. Father, I thank You that You've given us a great calling. I pray that we recognize what You've done in our lives as we communicate that to the world. And may we start today, not 8 years from now or 6 years from now, but today. And may Your kingdom be advanced. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.